Luke 5:1-11. The subject is Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord.
Thanks, Jenny. Today we start a new series called Jesus Encounter, and between now and Easter we're going to be looking through the Gospel of Luke at the various encounters that people had with Jesus. Most of us in this room have encountered Jesus at some stage, many of us on many occasions, as we have connected with him as Savior, as Lord, as someone who calls us, engages with us. And what we want to do is make sure that we recognize that that is at the heart of what we believe as Christians, that God is engaged in the world, that Jesus is not just a historical figure, but is somebody who is with us, who calls us, who guides us, who leads us. The stories recorded in the Gospels and Acts are not just historical records of something that happened 2,000 years ago. What happened in the Gospel and what is recorded in the Bible for us are meant to be patterns, are meant to be things that repeat themselves throughout history. So that as we read them, we don't just read them as stories, as history, as something that happened back then, but we read them to look for clues, to look for instructions, to look for patterns about how Jesus is still working in our world today. And so over the next few weeks and months, we come to Jesus Encounters. And we hope that as you share some of that time with us, as you come week after week, and as you go to the life groups during the week, that you will encounter Jesus as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are not a God who is distant and uninvolved. We thank you that in the form of Jesus, you came down to earth to live as one of us. You know what it is like to live in this world. You were homeless. You were a refugee. You were an orphan and adopted. You were a man. You struggled. You had friends. You ate, you drank, you danced and you sang. You enjoyed life. You cried and you mourned and you praised and you reveled. Thank you that you lay on the grass and looked at the same stars that we can see today. Thank you that you stripped down and jumped into a cold lake on a hot day. We thank you that you grabbed an apple off of a tree and bit into its juicy core. We thank you that you know what it is like to live on this earth. We thank you that you are God. And we thank you that you are with us today and you invite us to be your friends today. Amen. Our first lesson in Jesus' encounters is that Jesus calls us. Jesus doesn't wait for us to come and find him. Jesus doesn't sit around waiting for us to discover him. He comes looking for us. And he calls us. And he gives us a specific task. And he asks us to join him. Jesus calls us. In Luke 5, we read the story of the calling of Jesus' first followers. They were fishermen, and they were just going about their daily lives, working, fishermen working hard, getting up early, putting the boats out before light, working hard, often without reward. And along the shore walks Jesus, and he says, "Leave all of this, come follow me." Now, I don't know if that story just freaks you out just a little bit. That these guys are just going about their ordinary lives. Along comes a guy, says, "Follow me." They just drop their stuff and leave. I don't know if you've ever thought about the actual logistics of what happened that day. Most likely, it wasn't that was the first time they'd ever heard of Jesus. He had been in the region actually for a while. And had, as we read, there were lots of crowds. Even that day, there were crowds on the shore as the boats were coming back. So they knew who he was. And we need to recognize that. These calls that Jesus gives on our lives are not normally. They do happen sometimes. For Saul, who became Paul, it was a sort of bolt out of the blue. But for most people, there's a relationship that develops over time. But then, Jesus turns and looks at you and says, now is your time. I've got something for you to do. How about it? Every one of us has been called by Jesus. There's no ways you'd be in this building today if that statement wasn't true. Some of us have been called past what we call the line of faith here. We have accepted that Jesus is God and have asked him to not only be with us, but to be in us. And we've crossed that line of faith, but there is still another calling. In fact, if you have crossed the line of faith, you've had at least two calls from Jesus. Because Jesus calls us to faith and he calls us to service. You see, a salvation moment in Christianity is being saved from something, but it's also being saved for something. We are saved from our sins and the consequences of a life without God. But we are also saved for a life of service and a life of love with God. Both of those are true, and we often forget that. We often think it's, well, I gave my heart to Jesus and the job done, you know. Tick, I'm going to heaven, now everything's fine. But Jesus calls us at least twice. He did this in our story today. He called the fishermen first to faith. He tells them to throw their nets over the other side of the boat. And they look at him like, what do you know? You're not a fisherman. And we've spent the whole night trying. We know this lake. There's no fish. And really, other side of the boat, you seen how big the boat is? Our nets are fine. He calls us to faith first. But once we've crossed that line of faith and he's proved himself faithful, he then calls us to service. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If we don't respond when Jesus calls, we have the danger of missing out on some of the greatest things that could happen in our lives. We were designed, we were created for God's purposes. And when God calls us to fulfill those purposes, he's calling us to be who he created us to be. Everything you do before God calls you is just preparation for the moment when he does. And you might be living a great life. You might be enjoying the life that you're living. But if you're living a life that isn't part of God's calling, you're still only preparing for the great stuff that's going to come. Seriously, think about it. Peter's a fisherman, right? He throws his net over the other side of the boat, and he pulls in the catch of a lifetime. How many of you are fishermen? Yeah. There are a few. Okay, a few hands. There's a lot of teenage hands going up there. You guys haven't worked out yet that fishing. I'm not a fisherman. Really, I don't understand it, you know? But I do understand the concept because I like test cricket. So 5 days of sitting on a grass bank, watching not much happening in front of you, and possibly ending up with no result. I get it, fishermen. Okay, so, but I can't do fishing. Okay, but if you know a fisherman, and I'm sure all of you at least know a fisherman, you will know that they will tell you about the big one. Okay? Often it's the big one that got away, but it's still the big one. This was the biggest of big ones. I think until the day he died, Peter was still telling the story of that haul. I mean, it nearly sunk their boat, bringing it in. So the promise here, this is the picture. When we look at the Gospels, they're not just stories of something that happened to some people 2,000 years ago. They are a picture and a pattern and an echo and often an instruction of what our lives are to be. Jesus calls us. And when he calls us, he fills the boat. And it's only when you respond to that call that you realize that that is in fact what your true purpose was. And the things you may have to give up in order to follow the calling are nothing compared to what happens when you do. I believe that in our world today, in our country this year, at this moment in history, that Jesus is calling. And that Jesus is calling us. And I think he's calling us in precisely the same way that he called those first disciples. He is calling us to follow him and to serve the world with love. Now, that's not what he said in that passage. What he said was, come and be fishers of men. Now, we need to be careful of being caught up in trying to understand the picture. Jesus was talking to fishermen, so he used the language and the pictures they understood. I don't think Jesus is asking us to become fishers of men. Are we supposed to go out with gut and rope and physically drag people out of an environment into a space where they can't breathe and then eat them? Yeah, I don't think that that's the intention of the fishers of men analogy. It was a language they understood. Jesus might call you in a very different way. So let's not get caught up in the picture of the fish and the fishermen. Let's ask instead, what happened when they responded? And Jesus spent the next 3 years with them, showing them by his actions and teaching them with his words what it means to serve others. Because that's what it was. And repeatedly and over again, he showed them and told them what he wanted from them. And I think he's as clear with us today. But let me illustrate this. I think I can make this clearer for you. One of the moments in my life when I had one of the strongest sense of call, the strongest sense of understanding what it was that God wanted to do, was when I got a chance to go to a workshop that was run by one of my favorite authors, a guy called Dallas Willard, who's a theologian, but more a philosopher, actually. And there were a whole bunch of people crammed into a little room, and Dallas took out a big piece of paper and he drew a circle on the piece of paper. And he said, where is Jesus? So, you all have pieces of paper with circles on them. Please grab a pen and draw Jesus. There's a circle. Where is Jesus? Draw. If you don't have a piece of paper with a circle on, just shout. I have a few. Anyone else? I know I haven't given you enough information. It's a point of the exercise. Okay, why don't you turn to somebody next to you, near you, if you feel comfortable doing it.
and just share with them. Just explain what you've done. Why have you put what you've put there, Kashi? Okay. For the teachers in the room, I'm going to apologize in advance because there is no correct answer to the question. But there are some interesting answers, aren't there? I mean, for some people, I've seen this, so I've looked around. Jesus at the center, right? Okay. Yeah. You get extra points for being enthusiastic. Okay. That's one possible answer. That's a good answer. We know this answer. You might even have, if you are a campus crusade for Christ survivor, you might have drawn a little throne in the middle, and you might have put Jesus on the throne and put you next to Jesus. Some of you might have colored in the whole thing, because Jesus is everywhere. Right? There were a few, yeah? Okay, nice one. Some of you might have crossed out the line. Okay? Because no barriers to Jesus. Yeah? Some of you did that. Some of you put Jesus outside. Okay? Because Jesus is not limited by anything. Okay. There isn't a right answer, and any one of those answers is useful and helpful, and I'm sure you've, whatever you did, there is value in what you did. But what Dallas said is that he is pretty convinced that whatever this circle represents, Jesus is outside of it. Jesus is outside the circle. Because that's the characteristic of what Jesus did in his ministry. He broke down barriers. Whatever barrier we thought was there, Jesus crossed that barrier. Jesus is outside because whatever categories, whatever definitions seem to exist in the minds of his followers, he just broke them all down. He never let them get comfortable in this little space. He challenges us to see beyond, to live beyond, to love beyond. Jesus did not call his disciples to start a church. Not once. Jesus did not call his first followers to start a religion. Jesus did not call his first followers to put their name on a roster and sign up for a service opportunity. And Jesus did not call his disciples to become a member of a club. And sadly, I think that for many people, that is precisely what their Christianity has become. They shop around, often in January, for a new club. And then they sign up to the club, and they work out exactly what's required and how much attendance is required to remain considered a member of the club. And they contribute nicely. The club requires some things. The club requires some finances, so they contribute that way. And the club's got stuff that has to happen. There's food and drinks that have to be served, and there's activities that need to be done, and we sign up for those. And we've got a club. Jesus didn't say, "Come follow me, I've got a cool club." Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women. I'm going to send you back out onto the water. I'm going to send you away from the safe shore. I am going to send you back into that sea, which is sometimes tossed by wind and storms. I'm going to send you back out on those boats where sometimes you come back after a hard day's work and there's no result.
because fishing can be tough. But I'm sending you back out onto the waters, and I will be with you until the end of the age. Jesus called his disciples out of their comfort zones. He told them to leave the comfort of the circle, to leave the comfort of the things they understood, the things that they were in their control. And he told them to step outside and to serve and to love. So his disciples said, well, who are these people outside? The exact phrase they use is, who are my neighbors? Because Jesus had just told them to love their neighbors. And Jesus said, well, your neighbors are everybody, really. Jesus said, love the Samaritans. And they said, what? The Samaritans? That's like Jesus telling us to love the Aussies. Seriously? Are you joking? Not them. He said, love the tax collector. Yeah, even the guys from SARS. He said, love the Roman oppressors. Yeah, even the people who came and stole your land. Love them. He said, love the prostitutes. He did. In fact, he was nicknamed a lover of prostitutes. He said, love the foreigners. Yeah, those guys who come down from the northern countries and steal your jobs. He said, love them. He said, love the poor. And love is not just a feeling, people. Love is what you do. So love the poor. He said to love women. That was a big issue in his day. Because the women had no rights. The women were ostracized, left out of society. He said, love the children. He said, love the sick and the hungry and the prisoners. Yeah, they don't deserve it. But you've got to love them anyway because they're outside the circle. And he even said, love the lepers. They were the most ostracized people of his day. And he said, go to them and love them. Jesus calls us to go to the people who have been left out. I don't know about you, but I've had quite a few experiences in my life of being left out, of being the guy outside the circle. I know it's difficult to imagine now, given my immense athletic frame, but at school I was not the first choice when the boys were choosing who should be on their sports teams, right? You know, two captains, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you. And I'm just standing back knowing I'm going to be amongst the last to be selected. Correctly so, because I'm useless at anything that involves balls and feet. So fair enough, but you still have that feeling. Some of you know in the pit of your stomach, that feeling of being left out. I was also left out of anything that involved dancing. In fact, there's a theme here. Anything that involves the movement of feet in some coordinated fashion was not for me. And I still have pictures of my best friend and my girlfriend dancing the night away. That's my girlfriend sitting there. My best friend, St. John, who was probably the best dancer I've ever known. And Jane loved dancing with him. Not so much with me. As an English-speaking South African, a Soti, a Rooinek, I was left out when I was in the army, in the Air Force, as it happened. Because that was a very Afrikaans place. And although I was good at what was required, you looked over. You're seen as less than. As an Englishman living and working in Europe for many years, I really also feel a little bit left out. Looked down on by the Europeans in particular. because I'm supposed to come from a multilingual country. I've learned 5 languages at various stages through my life. I don't tend to speak Afrikaans in public because I learned most of my Afrikaans in the army. And all from Casper de Vries, neither of which are really good from the pulpit. But when I get to Europe and I meet a Dutch guy who's working in Rome, who's just been transferred from Madrid, and discover that every time he moves to a new country, he learns the language. And so almost every European businessman I've ever met speaks 5 or 6 languages. And every time they hear I'm English, they just switch to English out of pity. And I feel left out, because it shouldn't be that way. I'm a South African. I should be better at languages, and I should be more focused on that. But I'm not. I feel left out. And hey, we could talk about sport, because I'm a Manchester United Lions and Springbok supporter. But let's not go there at the moment. But you know what, actually, don't let it sound like I've got a pity party. I'm a white, English-speaking, heterosexual, married, middle-class, middle-aged man. The world is my oyster. Yeah? The world is built by people like me and by people for me. So don't hear me moaning today too much about being left out. I can in no way imagine what it feels like to be a person of color, to be a woman, to be gay. There are many, many different ways in which I am very grateful to be me. But Jesus calls me to get outside of my circle. He calls all of us to do that. As I read the Gospels, it's a scary thought that Jesus reserved his harshest words for people like me. People who are in the middle of the circle. He called the Pharisees, the religious people. Oh, that's one other thing I didn't tell you. I'm the son of a pastor, grown up in a church. I really seriously don't know what it's like to be outside the circle. And Jesus warned me that I was more likely than anybody else to be a blind guide, to be a whitewashed tomb, to be a negligent shepherd, to rather have a millstone put around my neck and thrown into the sea. Jesus' call to me is to step outside of the circle. He calls you to do the same. So what is this call? This is a call for us to love. By love, I mean serve. By love, I mean actually do something. Not like more Facebook posts. Does include a little bit of putting more money in the offering, I suppose. But it's mainly about going, actually getting out of the circle. Love is about being there. Love is about caring and showing your care in what you do. Love is about leaving, literally, physically, put the nets down, put the stuff you know down, and come and follow me. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I will give you a passion for people. I will give you a heart that wants to go. And I will give you a soul that wants to serve. I will give you a passion and a love for people who are different, for people who are outside the circle. And I will go with you to them. And together, we will bring them in. When asked about the greatest commandment, when asked to summarize everything that he had taught, what did Jesus say? He said, love God and love everyone else as you love yourself. At the end of his ministry, when he was summing up his message to those disciples, having spent 3 years with them, in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Have you ever wondered why Jesus called that a new commandment? Strange, isn't it? Why was it new? I think it was new because I think the Jews had forgotten that this was actually what it was supposed to be about. Back in Genesis 12, God calls Abram and he says to Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to fill the world with your children. Your name will never, ever be forgotten. Wow, what a promise. Except don't stop reading there. There was only a comma, not a full stop. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's the bit everybody forgets off. We think God just put a little circle around our encampment and said, I'm going to bless you and protect you and everything else. And then God says, I'm outside the circle. If you really want to find me, you've got to come outside the circle. Because through you, I will bless others. This is our purpose, church. You don't need to wait for a calling from God. I've heard people say, I'm praying for God's calling. Why? It's already happened. You don't need to ask God if you've got to go to the poor. God's already told you, go to the poor. It's right there in the Bible. If you don't know where it is, come, I'll show you, because it's written for you. You don't have to wait for that. It's already happened. The calling is already there. Come outside the circle. Come and be fishers of men. So where is your circle today? What does your circle look like? I think as a church, we need to be careful about where our circles are. For some churches, the young people are outside the circle. For many churches, they moan about the youth rather than support them. They don't like a perfect timing, by the way, for a crying baby at the back. Because in this church, we're trying to make sure that there is no circle around kids. Kids should feel welcome in our church. Kids should feel comfortable. Comfortable enough to walk up on stage during worship to hug mom and dad. Comfortable enough to express who they are, which is not quite fully developed and not quite socially adapted yet, but to express that here amongst us, because we have no circle when it comes to kids. That's our goal anyway. And it makes us a little bit of a messy place, but that's what we want to be characterized by. Some churches are not that good at dealing with women. We're pretty good in our church, I think. We have two female senior pastors. But you know that when Gary became bishop and Jackie moved into the role of senior pastor, that some families left Glenfinnes? And you know that when Jane was announced as leader of this congregation, some families left here? You're still here, so that's not your circle. But it is the circle for some people. And some of you have Christian family members for whom that's a circle. And we need to do something about that. Because women are not yet equal partners in this world of ours. And we are called to go outside the circle and speak on their behalf. The church is not good at dealing with poor people. You know, we now know what our budget is, and we're being asked this year to be responsible for that. So it might be quite easy for us as church leaders to see a big spender coming through the front doors and to make a beeline to make sure that they were very happy with the service this morning and that they keep coming back. And then we see a poor person who's walked in, didn't come in a car, and, you know, do we make as much effort? I hope we do. That's certainly our goal. But it's easy to have a circle and to forget that we're not a club. We sometimes don't even realize what we're doing. We put Bible studies in places that poor people can't get to because the taxis don't go there and they don't have cars. We run youth programs that require the young people to buy their own burgers and milkshakes on a Friday night and to be delivered to a place and picked up later. We don't think that that means poor people can't come. And so, just by default, the poor people don't. and we have a circle. Church is not that good at dealing with race either. Right now, churches across our country are meeting where more than 90% of the people are all from the same race and all from the same culture and all speaking the same language. This is South Africa, and we should be doing better than that. At Melrose, we are doing better than that. But we need to do even better than we are. By the way, the easiest way to know about a church's connection with race and gender and culture and all the rest is to look at who gets to be up front. Is to look at who leads the worship, at who does the praise, at who reads the scriptures, and who preaches the word. Then you will know. We're working hard. Hold us accountable. We want to be outside the circle. And finally, as I look at the church, probably the most contentious issue is that we're not good at dealing with people with different sexual orientations. This is our generation's thing to deal with. The other stuff we've inherited from our parents and grandparents, but this is our one. And we're going to have to get this one right. Whatever you believe right now about homosexuality, there can be no excuse for saying that homosexuals are not allowed in our circle. You don't get to say who's inside the circle and who's outside, because Jesus is outside that circle. Our task is to extend grace and love to everyone. And then we have the conversation and we engage as family and friends. But we don't get to decide where the circle is. Jesus said that the kingdom is here and now, already in our midst, and that everyone is invited to join, and that we are enlisted to make the world a place where everyone is treated as an equally beloved child of God. No exceptions. So how do you do this as I close? What do you do? Three things, I think. As 2017 rolls on at speed, three things to put on your to-do list this year. The first is, I think you have to befriend some people outside your circle. Wherever your circle is, you've got to make it a conscious effort this year to step outside that circle and make some friends. That can start by inviting people into your space, get them to come and join you for an activity, have them around for a meal, whatever. Go to them. Ask for invitations. Be bold about stepping outside your circle. But just make some friends. Work on genuine friendships with people who are older and younger than you. Work on genuine friendships with people from different race groups. I think that those of us who are white English speaking are going to have to realize that genuine friendships are even more genuine when there's a shared language. And a little bit of effort put into learning language is going to go a long way to developing those friendships. I think you need to befriend homosexuals so that you can live life with these people and you can see them as they walk their journey towards Christ. By the way, one of the surest signs that you're part of a club rather than a church is that you don't know where to start making friends with people outside the circle. If you're thinking right now, how am I going to do this? Because all my friends are here, none of them fit those categories, that's a worrying sign. Get outside your circle. The second thing I think you need to do is you need to serve people outside the circle. We give wonderful opportunities here at Grace Point to serve. Many of our ministries are not inwardly focused. They are focused on serving others. You know, when Jesus told us how we would be judged, how our lives would be judged, He told us that it was going to be based on what we did and did not do. Remember, there are two callings. You are called to faith, and that's the first and the most important step in becoming part of a community. And that is only judged on Jesus' death and gift to you of salvation. But everything after that is what you do. And you will be judged for that. You will be judged for whether you went to the prisons. You will be judged for whether you gave to the poor, on whether you fed the hungry, on whether you reached outside the circle. You don't need to wait for God to tell you to do that, because He already has. You must serve. You cannot be a Christian, you cannot call yourself a Christian, if you are not serving. So serve. Make a choice and serve. We give you more than enough opportunity in this church. And if you don't quite know how you and your gifting and your abilities and your time and your resources fits into a service opportunity, well, that's what Jane and the other leaders are here to help you to do. That is, in fact, their job. And they would love to help you. And then finally and thirdly, if you're going to befriend people and then you are going to serve them, I truly, honestly hope you fall in love with them too. The third thing for us to do is to love. You know why? Because God loved you. Do you know where you were when God found you? Would you like to draw yourself? You were outside the circle. And God came looking for you because He loved you. Some of you this morning may not have crossed that line of faith. Let me not assume you have. God loves you. He loves you. He doesn't need you to clean up your act before you come. He doesn't need you to sort your life out and then come to Him. He comes to you just as you are right here, right now. And He says to you, I love you. I love you with the deepest of all possible loves. I love everything about you. Hey, look, a few things we're going to have to talk about, but not now. I love you. Come. Come and follow me. We love because God loved us. We love others because love is what defines us as Christians. It's not a choice, it's not a feeling. It is who we are. And let's do better in 2017 at loving not only the people we know how to love, but at everybody. Listen for God's calling in 2017. Jesus is calling you. It might be a still small voice, it might just be a growing conviction in your heart, but act on it. Step out of your circle. Do something. Worship team, will you join me up at the front chair again, please? We want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond. We're going to do this fairly regularly over the next few weeks. Because we don't want you to just come to your club and pay your dues and do your time and then leave. We want this community to be a community that changes you, that allows you to discover your calling, that puts you in a place where you can find the purpose for which God has called you. And so this morning, let me give two opportunities. For those of you who might this morning feel that you haven't crossed the line of faith, and that this Jesus who loves you is a person, is a God to whom you would like to respond. I'd like to give you that opportunity this morning. But most of us in this room have done that already, and so I want to give you the opportunity to realize that God might have called you to faith, but He is also calling you to service. And I want to give you just a moment of pause to think about where your circle is and what God might be calling you to do and step outside of it.
Let's close our eyes. O God, who loved us, who left your home in heaven without a thought of what you were leaving behind, who gave up everything to come outside of your circle to where we were. God of hope, God of blessing, God of compassion. We pray today that you would give us your heart. Help us to step outside of our circles and take your love to the world. Just as we keep our eyes closed and our head bowed, if there is anyone here today who has never responded to the great love of Jesus, the love that brought him to earth, that led him to a rugged cross, to die to take the punishment for our sins. If you have never done that, and this morning you want to, you're feeling something in your heart you can't explain, you can't describe, but you would like to respond, please won't you just look up at me now and just indicate. I'm not going to embarrass you or do anything other. I just want to acknowledge you, and we'll talk about it afterwards. For those who have crossed this line of faith, listen to your heart. The Spirit is calling. Come. Come, follow me. Step outside your circle. I will make you fishers of men. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, the worship team's going to lead us in this song again. And as they sing quietly, if you'd like somebody to pray with you, please come just to the front row. Just sit down. That'll just be an indication to us that you'd like somebody to pray with you. Leaders, if I can ask you to please just be aware and come and do that. Otherwise, just stay where you are and spend some time with your Savior. As you finish, as you feel that that moment is done and past, please join us outside for tea and for coffee. Jane will be outside, and you can chat to her about all the opportunities she spoke about or anything else. Fills us with his love. May he give us the grace to extend that love to others.